Good evening. You can go ahead and turn. We're going to start tonight in Romans chapter 11. And this may be, I won't promise, it might be the last message in this series on understanding the teaching of Jesus. And I am probably as nervous as I have ever been, because I am somewhat excited tonight as I have reflected over last week's message and prepared for the message tonight. I really feel like the Lord has given me a view of something that I've never seen. Now, you may hear it and say, well, you dunce, you know, what took you so long? But, and you may say you're all wet. I don't know. But we're going to look again at the blindness of Israel. And we're going to look at it in relation to understanding the teachings of Jesus. And I think you're going to see that it influenced many things that he said, especially in the Gospel of John. So I'm probably going to try to stick really close to my notes tonight, so I don't lose you and lose me. We're going to examine a number of passages that look at this. Last time we looked at the concept of God drawing people to himself. And we looked at the fact that one of the passages in John 6 says that unless the Father draw you, you can't come to me. And so we looked at a number of passages that would provide evidence that God's drawing is a comprehensive drawing, not a selective drawing. And so tonight, and we talked about the fact that there are also times where he stops drawing people. And we gave some biblical examples where God would stop drawing someone or some group to himself. And the nation of Israel is maybe the most prominent of that example. And so we're going to pick that up again, and then we're going to go back tonight to a number of passages in the book of John and look through what he said and see if that doesn't really kind of open up why he said what he said. So, as we look at those passages, we're gonna deal with two or three passages that many have used to support the Calvinistic view that God selectively draws certain people to himself. And I think you're going to see, it seems to me like we see, that if you really evaluate the context of who he was talking to, you'll find that those statements are in no way a general principle of God's dealing with mankind. So we'll start with that. Let's look at Romans chapter 11. And in chapters 9 through 11, Paul is seemingly explaining to the Roman believers that God's plan did not fail, that he had a reason for calling the nation of Israel to himself. And in the first eight chapters, he has basically dismantled the Jewish thought process of what brings someone to righteousness. And he has demonstrated very clearly that righteousness comes by faith, not by works of the law. And so it's maybe, in a sense, he kind of steps back. And you have to realize Paul was a Jew. He was a Jew of the Jews. And he made a lot of enemies. And as you get to chapter 9, you can sense his broken heart for his people. And you have to know there were people that he knew and knew well and loved that hated him now. And so as he starts in chapter 9 and goes through chapter 11, he's really presenting an overview of God's dealing with the nation of Israel. And so we're going to pick up in the middle of that, really the latter part of that, in chapter 11. And let's just start with verse 7. And we'll read 7 through 11. And then drop down and read 20 and 25. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blind. Now let's, just for context, let's go back up and look at verse 5. Even so at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. It's talking about a remnant of Jews according to the election of grace. And that's what he's referring to here in verse 7. The election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back away. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now down to verse 20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Speaking of branches, broken off of the of a tree. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. Down to verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So here we see a very definite statement. It speaks of their unbelief, but it speaks of a judicial act of God in bringing blindness on the nation. So that is undebatable. God has put blindness on the nation of Israel. Now, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Verses 9 through 12. This is the commission of Isaiah for the work of the Lord. And here's what he's saying, starting in 6:9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. Now listen to this. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, for the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. So this judicial blindness was seen in the Old Testament. It was prophesied. This was not a surprise or a reaction or a response by God to a failure of His plan. It was part of His plan all along. Now look at John 12. Verses 37 through 41. Now, this is speaking of Christ. But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. So we see Right towards the end of Christ's public ministry, this commentary by the writer, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is given. This blindness, as it were, is taking place, progressing, as Christ was here walking among those people. Look at John 9. Verse 39. This is a statement that Christ made. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, that see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Now, what's he saying? There were many in Israel that thought they knew about God. They thought they could see clearly. They were unwilling to admit their sin and their need. He came to impose blindness on those people. That's what he said. And those who were blind, they were living in sin, they were in darkness. He came to be the light of the world, to shine light on the light of truth on their lives so they could see and believe. A stated purpose of his ministry here: to impose blindness on some, to shed light on some others. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 14 through 16. Paul gives us additional commentary on this. And if you read up to this, we're going to break in at verse 14. It's talking about the Jews. It says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." So it is a biblical fact that the nation of Israel as an entity has been blinded to the truth of the gospel. It says it's in part. There certainly are exceptions. The early church was made up of what? Jews. Paul was a Jew. I think it's interesting, really interesting. Think about his conversion. He was blinded by a light, and then what happened to his eyes? Huh? Scales fell off. What a picture of one born out of due time, as he would call himself. So, I can't tell you how God, in His judicial dealing with Israel, has decided who could come to Him and who could not. But it is a biblical fact that Israel, by and large, is blinded and cannot come to Christ. Now, let's look at one more passage. Acts chapter 28. Verses 25 through 28. Here is Paul speaking again to those who were Jewish. "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing, ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Now, we see two things happening here in this program of God for Israel. Here is a pretty clear statement. Who shut their eyes? No. Who shut their eyes in Acts?
Themselves.
themselves. They shut their eyes. That's what it says. But then there's another passage. Other passage says God shut their eyes. How do you bring those two together? I think there's only one way. If, in fact, God started the process and finished the process, that statement in Acts has absolutely no basis. They didn't shut their eyes were shut for them. But that's not what it says. I think the way those two facts come together, Israel shut their own eyes, rejecting constant light from the time they were born as a nation all the way up to the coming and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They continued to refuse the light that they were given. We're going to see that in some of these passages at John. I mean, we looked at it last week. Here he had fed 10,000 plus people, and they said, hey, just show us something so we can really believe that you're who you say you are. That's evidence of hardness of heart and blindness. And so it is a dual thing, and I think the only way those two things can come together is the fact they started the process, God finished the process for a time, temporarily. So I believe that as Christ was walking the earth, as He was interacting, as He was performing miracles, as He was giving teaching, as He was demonstrating and claiming to be deity, we see the lights going out. We see the veil coming down on the nation. Some, I believe, already their eyes were shut. I think we'll see that in some of these statements. Others, it said they were debating. Well, is he the Messiah or is he somebody else? And you see that debate occurring all through his ministry. It seems evident that this judicial blindness had started. And what did he say one purpose of his mission here was? To blind those who thought they could see and to give sight to those who recognized that they were blind. So let's look at some examples of settings and statements that I think this sheds light on. Turn to John 5. Now, John 5 is the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. He had been there for 38 years. And it said Christ went by and he had compassion on him. And so this was a pretty phenomenal miracle. And what was the reaction of the Jewish leaders? It says they sought to kill him. They sought to kill him because he had healed this man on the Sabbath. So that's evidence of the blindness that was already there. I mean, think about even later. This is kind of an aside, but think about when Lazarus rose from the dead. What was the Jewish leader's plan to deal with that? Kill him. Get rid of the evidence. Total blindness on the part of most of the Jewish leaders. But there were some like Nicodemus who, through their study of the Scriptures, had a heart open to God. So here we see this miracle occur. And in verse 16, it tells us that they sought to kill him because he had done this on the Sabbath day. And then in verses 19 through 47, we're not going to read all this. Jesus explains and reveals his authority as the Son of God to do what he did and to do even greater works among them. And in verse 38, he makes a judgmental statement to his accusers. He says this, "And you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. That is a statement of the condition of their heart. They had the Scriptures. They had the Old Testament Scriptures. Those Scriptures prophesied of Christ. There was so much there that if their heart was open, they could have seen it. They could have grasped that this, in fact, was the Messiah. But their hearts were already closed to the truth. And it's in that context, he says, you will not come to me that you might have life. Goes on in verse 42, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. So they did not have any relationship with God. They had no love for God in their heart. He was speaking directly to the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, and that was his declaration to them. So at this time, they were already under this blindness that God was imposing, and Christ's presence with them. The miracles he worked was completing that hardening of their heart. That's the aftermath of the man healed at the pool of Bethesda. Let's go to John 8. The aftermath of the woman taken in adultery. Once again, this same group is present, the religious leaders. They're the very ones that bring this woman. And it tells us why they did it. They weren't concerned about righteousness. They were trying to trap him so they might have something to accuse him of. So cold and hard was their heart, they were willing to stone a woman to death. I'm not saying she didn't deserve it. Perhaps she did. But they could care less about that. They were simply trying to find some reason to point the finger at Jesus and accuse him so they could kill him. We'll break in down at verse 19. Then said they unto him, where is thy father? In other words, he was again expressing that his authority came from his father. They're making a defamatory or slanderous statement, accusing him of being an illegitimate child. Okay, that's what that statement is all about. And then he says, you neither know me nor my father. If you had known me, you should have known my father also. So he's declaring their blindness, their unwillingness to see the obvious, their unwillingness to receive the truth. It's evidenced by their rejection of him. And then he gets even more pointed. Look at verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Now that's a statement that many have used to try to support a broader principle that's God's plan in dealing with people. There are some that can and some that can't. But who is he talking to? The Jews. Is he talking to anybody but the Jews? No, he's talking to the Jews. He's talking to the religious leaders, those who he has already declared were blind, were hard-hearted, were not willing to believe, would not come to him. And it's of those people that he makes that statement. You cannot hear my word. Now look at the next statement. Again, clear evidence that these statements were targeted directly at them. They were not a broad statement that we pick out and we make some sermon off of. He says next, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. So that statement is not the general principle of the gospel to redeem people. That is a statement that was as isolated as it can get, targeted to those Jewish leaders who had hardened hearts, who God was now imposing a blindness on. Turn to John 9. Once again, we're going to look at the aftermath of a miracle, the healing of the man born blind. And as you again read the account, you see evidence of an absolute refusal by the leaders to accept the truth. They would not accept the reality that a miracle that only God could do had occurred. In fact, the blind man says, what's wrong with you guys? Who has ever heard of anybody opening the eyes of a blind? Who could possibly do that unless they come from God? The blind could see. Those that could see were blind. But let's go again to the latter part of the passage, verses 35 through 41. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found them, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see, that see not, might see, and they which see might be made blind. One more example. Chapter 10. We have here three parables related to sheep. We're so familiar with them. What is he saying? First parable in verses 1 through 5, he speaks of the true shepherd that comes through the door versus some other way. There's much debate over exactly what the door is. I would say at a minimum, it's the door of truth. He came through the door of truth. The other leaders were coming in another way. They were not coming in through the door of truth. They were seeking to mislead. They had selfish motives, etc., etc. He refers to verse 4 as the sheep, which he calls his own sheep. They follow him because they recognize his voice. Notice their reaction once again in verse 6. The parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. They couldn't get it. It's not that at this point, it's not that they wouldn't get it. At this point, I believe it's that they couldn't get it. They had been judicially blinded. So even the things that were obvious, the next chapter, the resurrection of Lazarus, they would refuse to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Verses 7 through 10, he presents himself as the door through which the sheep can be saved in verse 9. Verses 11 through 18, he presents himself as the good shepherd that will give his life for the sheep, in contrast to the hireling who is only concerned about themselves. He reveals that he also has sheep that are not of this fold. In other words, those outside of Judaism that he must bring in. It's followed by a debate. Some say he's demon-possessed in verse 20. Others marvel at the evidence of the blind man who now sees. In verse 24, the Jewish leaders demonstrate their blindness. They say, "How long do you make us doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly." Seriously. Notice verse 26. "But ye..." Who's he talking to? Talking to the Jewish leaders. "Ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. You believe not, because you are not of my sheep." That is a statement that is relevant only to the Jews who were being blinded. That is not a statement we can take and say, that is the program of God for all generations. Absolutely not. It is error. So again, I think that we see a number of these statements that I admit in my past, you think, man, that's complicated. I kind of wish that wasn't in there. It'd be a whole lot easier to explain what I believe if that wasn't in there. But as I have looked at this and seen the significance of the blindness of Israel in relation to those statements, I honestly, and I might be dead wrong, you may be able to convince me that I'm dead wrong, I can't see any other way to take it. It seems so clear that sets the context for those statements. They are not general principles with regard to how God goes about working in people's heart. The fact that He refuses to work in some people's heart. The fact that there are some people that can't come to Him. That is not what is taught in Scripture. But it is what's taught with regard to this period of Israel's blindness. It's a judicial blindness imposed as a result of long-term, constant rejection of light. They're now blind. So once again, I think you can understand the importance of understanding the context in biblical interpretation. In understanding Jesus' teaching, it's crucial that we consider to whom He was speaking, the circumstances He was speaking into. And as we've seen tonight, several of His statements, which have been considered by some as evidence of the Calvinistic view of God's sovereignty and salvation, would not appear to be that at all. Understanding God's sovereign decision to respond to Israel's disobedience with a judicial blindness is a crucial component of the proper context in which to understand these statements. They're very specific in relation to His dealing with Israel during a period of encroaching blindness rather than evidence of a broader character of His program for the redemption of mankind. Thank you.